is well with my soul. And peace like a river attended my sway. When sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well. Number three. And Lord, as the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trumpet shall resound, and the Lord shall be sent. Even so, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Okay, let's go to 491. And that is the way of the cross. The way of the cross leads home. No, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Sorry. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. 491. 491. Sorry. Oh. Great.
Troubled, no light in the darkness you see. There light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things over will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Number three, his word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe it, and all will be well. Go to the world. It is dying, it is
vision to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and a thing of earth will grow strength, lead them in the light of His glory and grace. Okay. That's so good. That was really good. Thank you very much. Let's go. Let's pray. Let's come to prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this another wonderful day you have given us, that we can come to the house of the Lord and praise thy name and know that you are there with us every step of the way. Many things have passed this week, and I know each one of us has a blessing or some glory that we would be proud to know that you're with us wherever it may have been. Lord, be with us who are here today, and be with those who are coming. May they protect them and give them that grace as we love you and adore you. And be with the pastor that he preaches this day. Strengthen them and give them the power of thy word. In Christ's precious name I pray. Amen. Oh, let's do one more. 4:30. And that is victory in Jesus. 4:30. Come on. Good job, George. Okay, number one. I heard a old, old story of the Savior from glory, how He gave life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood atoning, that repented all my sin, won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and brought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Number two, I heard about His healing, of His daily feeling, and I made a lame to walk again and cause the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, and healed the broken spirit, and some of this lazy work we do victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He brought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Number three, I heard about a man. day in glory, and he turned about his feet of gold. See, about the day singing, and the old man some sweet day of victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. Me and brought me his redeeming blood. He loved me, I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to be beneath the cleansing flood. Amen. Amen. Oh, okay. What was
it?
In the garden.
270.
Yeah, 270. Now slow it down a little bit. This song used to be my mother's song before she, when she passed away. That's about 25 years ago. Two 70 in the garden. Come on. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God, this Moses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Number 3. I'll stay the garden within through a night around me falling, but he bid me go to the void of war, his voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we be there as I've known. Amen.
Is that yours? Okay. Let's have a testimony time. Just one. It's been a while since I've heard someone give a testimony. Nobody? No salvation testimony in the house? Zevia, yes? How did you get saved, Zevia? Yes, you see? Go ahead. How did you get saved? Tell us how you got saved. You have to stand up. Come on. You raise your hand. Tell everyone how you got saved, Zibia. Tell her. After Awana, she heard from Miss Kimba about the gospel, and then there you go. Got it. Got it. Amen. Let's have the ushers come for the offering, please. I think you can play it better than I can. Special? Oh, okay. All right.
The Father has a plan, though it's hard to see it now. You feel like you are all alone, but he is there, no doubt. When the storm around you rages and you're tossed to and fro, when you're faced with life's decisions and not sure which way to go, stand still and let God move. Standing still is hard to do. When the enemy surrounds you and the walls are closing in, when the tide is swiftly rising and you wonder where he's been, friend, there never was a moment that his arms weren't reaching out. You can rest assured and be secured, God is moving right now. Stand still and let God move. Standing still is hard to do. When you feel you have reached the end, He'll make a way for you. Stand still and let God move. Let God move. Standing still is hard to do. When you feel you have reached the end, He'll make a way for you. Stand still and let God move. The answer will come.
Zifron, thank you. Good job. There's a lot of truth in that song. I consider myself as a type A personality person. For those of you that are the same, you know what it means to not do anything, even though you're itching to do something. Like when you see something happening in front of you, those of you that have a type A personality, you just want to get it done. You want to intervene, you always want to do something about it. But a lot of times, you know, we need to be taught to just stand still. Amen? Continuing our study on 1 Corinthians chapter 9 now. If you would stand, we finished verses 1 through 11. Going on to verses 12 to 17, maybe 18 tonight by exposition again. Look at verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless this message again, this study of the book of 1 Corinthians. As we learn from the Apostle Paul, as he speaks about the calling of the pastor and the ministry that he places men into, help us, Lord God, to learn from this book as we go through it verse by verse, once again, word by word. I pray that the Holy Spirit will be the teacher, open up our minds of understanding, and purify our hearts with the washing of the generations with your word. I praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last Wednesday night, I've introduced you to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We talked about the three powers that an apostle had, them being verse 4, 5, and 6, the three powers that we talked about, the power to eat and to drink, the power to lead about a sister, a wife, and then a power, power to forbear working. And then the Apostle Paul compared the minister to four different things in verse 8 and 9. He said that the minister could be likened to that of a soldier, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He's likened to a husbandman, that's a gardener or one that plants fruits and vegetables. And then he likened him to a shepherd, one who tends to the flock. And then finally to an ox, that is a workhorse, a work animal that whose mouth should not be muzzled. And that's where we left off. In verse 12, he says, if others be partakers of this power. So now when you read verse 12, you understand that the power that he's talking about is the power to forbear working. And he says in here, if others be partakers of this power over, we call it pastoral authority, this power over you, are not we rather? He's saying, I have this pastoral authority over you. And if you choose not to subject yourself or submit yourself to it, well, think about it this way. You are under other authorities besides pastoral authority. And you're willing to submit to it. In Romans chapter 13, go there real quick. Romans chapter 13, remember when he wrote this letter to the Romans, he admonish them to submit or subject themselves unto the higher powers. Look at verse 1. He says, let every soul be subject or submit unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And here he's talking about government and worldly rulers. He says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. And then he says, for he is the minister of God. In other words, the powers that be in the world are ordained of God. As a Christian, we ought to submit to governmental authority. We ought to submit to the powers that are ordained of God, whether they may be secular, may be some kind of king that is not a Christian, whoever won the presidency. Sadly, if it turned the other way around, guess what? Even though it did not turn to our favor, as a Christian, we're supposed to submit. If Hillary Clinton won the presidency, and thank God she didn't, but if she did, guess what a Christian ought to do? Submit to her power, to the authority of the president. That's what Romans chapter 13 is talking about. Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that if you, Corinthians, if you are willing to submit yourselves to outside authority, secular authority, how much more should you submit yourself to spiritual authority? And I told the Wednesday night crowd, this is a difficult text for me to preach because I'm a pastor now. When I preached from this text, I was backing up our pastor in L.A. I was backing up our pastor in National City against the marauders that were trying to question pastoral authority. And I had no problem preaching this text. And then God called me to pastor this church. And then I realized when you're preaching about pastoral authority and you are the pastor yourself, it's quite difficult because you're like, I feel like you're imposing your authority on the congregation. So this is a difficult text for me to preach, but I can't skip it, right? Look at verse 12 again. If others be partakers of this power, put on your notes, Romans chapter 13. Are not we rather? And then here comes the preacher's right that is waived. Again, I say waived. W-A-I-V-E-D. Waived. Look at what he says. Nevertheless, we have not used this power. You understand what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, I recognize I have pastoral authority over you, but I choose not to use this power. He says, I have this power to demand from you to provide for me. That's what he's saying here, really. Because they that minister of the temple, they that wait at the altar, are partakers with the altar. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, he says, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live off the things of the temple? Well, they know what that meant. The Israelites, they know about the law. They know about the priestly ministry. How the priest have to live off of the altar. So when he says that, by him saying that, they completely understood what he meant. And then he says, and they which wait. You know that word wait is the same as the word serve. You know the verse that we quoted, it says, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up with wings as eagles. You know, waiting upon God means serving. Okay? Not just sitting around doing nothing. Waiter, it's where you get the word waiter or waitress. They're servants. Okay? Servants. He says, they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. And then to clarify it even more in verse 14, look what he says. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, that is the rule. That's an Old Testament rule. That is a New Testament rule. That they that wait on the altar are partakers of the altar. That they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. That's the rule. But Paul makes an exception for himself. He says in verse 12 again, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but, what does that phrase say? The next one? Suffer all things. He was a sacrificial pastor. Do you understand what he's talking about? Where he's coming from now? He's saying, yes, I have this right. Yes, I have this power. But I have not used it. And I suffer all things. Lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 15. He makes an exception to the rule. The rule is, they that live of the altar shall be partakers of the altar. That's the rule. He makes an exception for himself. Look at verse 15. He says, but I have used none of these things. Which things? The power to eat and to drink, that Christian liberty. The power to lead about a sister or wife. The power to forbear working. He says, I have used none of these things. Though I had the right to, I have not used none of them. Neither have I written these things that I should be so done, that it should be so done unto me. He says, I'm not even writing this for myself. I'm writing it for the other pastors that are ministering in other churches, that you may take care of them. That's what he's saying. Look what it says. For it were better for me to die, in verse 15, than that any man should make my glorying void. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul's glory, or his, what he considers glory for himself, is the ability to preach the gospel for free. Why? How did he do that? He was a tent maker. He was a tent maker. He held a job, and by doing so, he was able to minister to churches. He was able to plant different churches, all for free. The reason why he did that, he said, I did all of those things for free because that is my glory. That's the one thing that he look at verse 16. Look, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He's saying, well, paid or not, I will do this. God has allowed me to do this. Whether you pay me or you don't, this is my glory to be able to preach for free. That's what he's saying. For if I do this thing willingly, look what it says, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Look at this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, Peter said the exact same thing. That the call to preach, the call to be a minister of the gospel, must be something that is done willingly, paid or not. 1 Peter chapter 5, let's read verses 1 and 2. Look what he says. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. This is Peter speaking now, or writing. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. How do I know that's about the pastor? Well, look at verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, but notice what he says, not by constraint. What does he say? But willingly. Willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You know what he's saying here? When God called me to the dispensation of the gospel, when God called me to preach, I really did not have any choice. It's not one of these things where you go, should I do it and should I not? It's not that it's a choice that I have and I can choose not to do it. Paul said, when God called me to preach, the necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I have no choice. There's no option for me. I am called to preach. Whether I get paid or not, whether I'm able to provide for myself or not, I have to preach. That's what he's saying. And my glory, he says, my glory is the fact that I can do it for free. You understand the text? That's what he's saying. Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 5 to 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 5 to 9. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Well, you know his testimony, right? He can't be the chief apostle. He's a persecutor of churches. Remember? Before God called him. Before him, there was Peter, James, and John. Those were the pillars of the churches. Peter, James, and John before the apostle Paul. Those are who Paul considered as the chiefest of the apostles. Peter, James, and John. But he says, I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be... this is one of the characteristics of a biblical preacher. Though I be, what does that say? Rude in speech. Amen? Be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. The characteristic of a biblical preacher is not eloquence. Okay? It's not the ability to pacify the hearts of the congregation. It's not ability to make them feel good. There's all kinds of preachings that can make you feel good in here. Makes you nice, to feel nice and gooey in the inside. And you just love that kind of preaching because it doesn't offend you, because it doesn't hurt you, because it doesn't challenge you, it doesn't rebuke your sin. It doesn't. It just feels really nice, kind of like Joel Osteen. You know, everything is nice. It feels so good after you hear that message. No conviction, though. But he says, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been truly made manifest among you in all things. But look at verse 7 and 8. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? What does it mean? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. He says, is it wrong for me? The rule is that that are partakers of the altar must live off the altar. But because I made an exception for myself, have I committed an offense in abasing myself? Are you tying the two texts together? Because I preached to you the gospel of God freely. He said, is it wrong for me to waive my rights, my pastoral authority? Am I wrong for doing that? Because I did not charge anybody. I was not. Look at verse 8. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. My pastor in LA, he always makes fun of this verse. He says, this is a mistranslation. He said, a Japanese translated that word rob. What he meant is loved. But he could not pronounce the letter L, so he said robbed. That's pretty funny, right? He said, I loved other churches. But he was a Japanese, so instead of saying I love other churches, he ended up writing, I robbed other churches. I'm just kidding, okay? That's a joke. Oh, I forgot. I'm sorry. We have Japanese people in the congregation again. I robbed other churches. Look, taking wages of them to do you service. In other words, one way or another, somebody is paying the price. Okay? Somebody pays the price for the ministry. It's either the church or another church that supports the church. It's always somebody. Sometimes it's the pastor himself for having to go to work, working to provide for himself and his family. There's always a price. You just can't see it, but there's always a price. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Look at verse 9. And when I was present with you and wanted... What did he say? I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things. The Macedonian church was a giving church. The Apostle Paul partly was able to accomplish his ministries because there was a Macedonian church that was giving him what he needs. Remember that? In chapter 8. The characteristic of the Macedonian church is that they gave beyond what they could. And what was necessary in the ability to give beyond what they could, that they could give, is that the first they had to give themselves. Remember that? Go to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Look at this. This is what he was talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is what he's referring to. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy... Oh, that's an oxymoron. the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. You see the oxymoron? Abundance of joy, deep poverty together. How is that even possible? In the Western American world, that's impossible. Because how do we measure our joy, our happiness, by how much we have? Amen? But the characteristic of the Macedonian church, they were in deep poverty. But the Bible says, look at verse 2, chapter 8. This is not coming from me. I don't make things up. look at verse 2. Deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Wow. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but notice the characteristic of the Macedonian church that allowed the Apostle Paul to be able to do what God had called him to do. But first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Someone said that it is possible to give without loving, but it is impossible to love without giving. It is easy to give when you have. It is difficult to give what you don't have. Amen? Amen. It is easy to give somebody else, but it is difficult to give ourselves. Amen? Say amen.
Amen.
Oh boy. Look at verse 17 now. Getting close to verse 18. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Now you see where Paul is coming from? His reward is his ability to preach for free, which was an exception to the rule. But if against my will a dispensation, there's that word dispensation of the gospel. A dispensation is where God gives someone something to take care of. Let me say it again. A dispensation of the gospel, a dispensation is where God gives someone something to take care of. Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's what he was talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we've passed this chapter before. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and what? Stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's what Paul is talking about. His ministry as an apostle, he's a steward of the gospel. He's a steward of the dispensation of the gospel. The gospel was entrusted to the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 17. Excuse me. A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Okay? That's different from the dispensation of Ephesians chapter 1. Where when you get the seven dispensations that are found in the Bible, which refers to the different eras. Here, this word, dispensation of the gospel, this phrase is pertaining to an event where God gives someone something to take care of. Let me close with verse 18. What is my reward then? Look at Paul's reward. Or glory. Paul's reward and glory, like I said, is the ability to preach for free, because there was a Macedonian church that was helping him because he had a business as a tent maker. I was taking care of him. Look what he says. What is my reward then? If I charge you, what's my reward then? What's my glory then? It says, verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. For what reason? This is a verse that I think every pastor have to take heed on. And that is the phrase that I abuse not my power in the gospel. There's a lot of abuse in pastoral authority today. Pastor interfering with everything about everyone's life. And I've, as I said to you before, and I have not backed down, I stand my ground on that. Pastoral authority does not pertain to everything about your life. Who you're going to marry, where you're going to go, that's not. Pastoral authority pertains to spiritual things. Amen?
Amen.
If it has anything to do with something spiritual, God has ordained a pastor to be the authority on spiritual matters, not material matters. If I stood in our meeting today and I said, I want the carpet to be hot pink because my wife said she wants hot pink, I am the pastor of the church, you have to obey. That's not pastoral authority. You know why? That's not a spiritual matter if we're going to have a hot pink carpet or not. That's not. There's nothing spiritual about that. As a matter of fact, that could cause a division in the church. Amen? If I stood up and said, you know what? Since you guys are indecisive about a lot of things, I'm going to decide we're going to have curtains. And then a quarter of you wants the blinds, a quarter of you wants the frames, a quarter of you wants the... And then the church is all split because the pastor is deciding on something that is not even spiritual. Amen? Oh, I love preaching. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, and then I have one more text after this, and that's it. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your bank accounts. Amen. As they that must... No, that does not say that. It says, they watch for your souls. As they that must give account. You know, it's tax season again. I get a copy of their church income tax and the givings of everybody and things like that. You know what I do with that? I fold it up and staple it. It's for my record in case I need it for later. Then I have it in record. But I don't want to look at it. You know why? I don't want to look at how much whoever gave. It's all in there. So I'm going to, as soon as Brother Ramel gives it to me, I'm going to staple it. Put it in an envelope, staple it. If I need it, it's in my record. You know why? What you give back to God is not of my business. It's Him that's looking. You know? He knows. If you're taking care of this house, if you're taking care of this ministry, He knows. He's the only one that knows. And it's not my business. That's not anybody's business. It's not nobody's business. Look at verse 17. That they may do it with joy. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. As they that must give an account, one day I will give an account as a pastor. I will give an account of how I live my life. I will give an account of how I raise my family. And I will give an account of what I have done to this church. I will. It's a heavy burden. But I will have to give an account for every single one of you. on what sort of doctrine I taught, what sort of teaching I've challenged you with, I will give an account for it. So if you ever find me preaching something that I didn't quite agree, don't worry about it, God. I will give an account to God for it. Amen?
Amen.
You just pray for me. Am I going to make mistakes? Absolutely. I probably did already. I just don't know yet. But part of the pastoral authority is the pastor is going to give an account. But notice the next phrase, it says, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. You know why the pastor should not get involved in things that are material and focus himself on the spiritual things? Because the moment the pastor begins to involve himself with material things, the material aspect of the church, that can rob him of his joy. How many pastors have you seen get so overburdened? Their messages are all about finances. Give, 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 give. You have to give, you have to give. We have to have a missions, a fundraising. You have to do this, you have to do that. Why? And there's no more joy in that pastor's heart. Why? Because he's so concerned about, well, how are we going to raise this up? How are we going to do this? Why? Because he's meddling with things that he's not supposed to be meddling with. Amen? That they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. A pastor that is full of grief, no joy in his life, no joy in preaching, overburdened with so much, that's unprofitable for the church. The leadership affects the following. The spirit of the leadership affects the following. Every time I come to church, I go through those doors. I come from I think a lot of you are praying for me. I come from you know what I do for a living? All kinds of stressors, all kinds of things I have to deal with. Not just from the bad people, but from the people that I supervise. Oh, drama between employees, and then I have to settle it. I have to be a mediator between two boyfriend, girlfriend, love triangles and things like that within the workplace, and policy violations and things like that. And then somebody gets punched in the face, and I have to take them to Health Works and get the employee to. And then, so when I come to church, guess what? I can't bring that to your plate. I can't bring a plate like that. Because what will that do to the church? The Bible says it's unprofitable for you. So I encourage myself, but I am blessed with a wife and the kids that are crazy. So I get home and I see them and I play them with them. We were at War Park last night around 7:30 in the evening. Why? Because I had to unwind. Leave all that stuff behind. Because by Sunday, I want to have a fresh spirit. Amen? Because the role, when I walk through those doors, my joy and my spirit will affect every one of you. Amen? If I live such a discouraged Christian life for myself, how can I encourage you? Amen? If I live a life that is not of faith, how can I tell you about faith? If I live a life that there's no love in it, I cannot preach about love. Amen? You pray for me. Amen? We'll finish this text next Wednesday night again at 6 o'clock. I hope you learned something from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's come to the Lord and pray. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. If you need to come today and God has spoken to you in any way, I know the topic is about the ministry and the pastor, but if God has spoken to you in any way, maybe you just want to pray for the church, you want to pray for me, you want to pray for my family. The altar is open. As the piano plays, God had laid any burden in your heart. Maybe it's about giving, I don't know. Maybe it's about loving, maybe it's about forgiving. Maybe it's about your spirit, yourself. You realize it's not just me that has an influence, right? It's not just the pastors, the spirit that has an influence. How's your spirit when you come to church to fellowship as a church member? You have an influence too, more than you think you do. Do you have a joyful spirit as a Christian? Are you living a victorious Christian life from which the people around you can garner all the encouragement from? Is your life full of bitterness? How is your life today, Christian? As the piano plays, the altar is open. People say?
Amen.
Amen. Keep reading 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and then we'll be back on Wednesday again at 6 o'clock. I gotta run straight to work, okay? Let's close in prayer. Brother Jerry, would you close us in prayer, please, Brother Jerry? Amen. Amen.